You're listening to a Sunday evening sermon from Faith Bible Church in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Listen, if you have your outline, take it out. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of turn to several passages. A lot of the scriptures are listed on your outline for you, so we could kind of track along. And our goal, of course, would be for you to see what God has to say about this particular day and not necessarily what we want it to be or what we enjoy it to be or what we ideas that we have, but what does God reveal about this particular evening. My favorite Christmas picture, many of you know this already, but it is a pretty fundamental. It is a drawing by a little girl, and she brought it home, and her teacher had said something about it, so she came home running to her mom and said, Mom, my Sunday school teacher said, this is the most unusual Christmas picture she's ever seen. And so she looked at it, the mother, and she studied the picture. It was very peculiar. And she says, well, this is wonderfully drawn, but why have you made all these people riding on the back of an airplane? And she said, well, wait. The little girl said, it's the flight into Egypt. The little girl said, well, with kind of a disappointment because her mom didn't get it right away. And she said, okay. Well, who's this mean-looking man in the front? She goes, that's Pontius the pilot. Don't you get that? All right, and I see, okay, well, you got Mary and Joseph and the baby here. She volunteered, and then studying the picture silently, she worked up enough courage to ask, well, who's this really, really big fat man sitting behind Mary? And the little girl sighed, can't you tell? That's Round John Virgin, right there, Round John Virgin. So she's not the only one that's confused. You know, we have a day that is so distracted from actually the meaning of this particular holiday. We've got Santa, we've got the Grinch, we've got Elf. We've got a baby in a manger, lights, trees, shopping, trees, family, relatives. It's so confusing. We just moved into a new house, and so there was decorations on the other side of the street, so I thought, well, I'd just throw up one of those. You have those things where the snowflakes fall on your house, you know, little thing? That was the extent of my Christmas decorations this week. Very confusing in our neighborhood. So they're like, well, they don't really get it, do they? In our day, people don't get Christmas. They don't understand it, because we're so consumed with doing what we always do in all of our traditions. And what's interesting is 2019 years ago, interesting enough, people back then didn't get Christmas either. And when you read the Gospels, okay, God's Word, as it's revealed about Jesus Christ, they didn't understand what was going on. It was very much the same as today, very much the same. So tonight, briefly, I want to prove it to you, and I want to look at all the players in the Christmas story and see which one of them you are most like. So many of them didn't get Christmas. Now, I'm not the only one who's ever taught on the people who, you know, basically didn't understand Christmas itself, and so I'm like them, joining a great tradition of preachers who are bringing this to you, but let's walk this through together so you can see the people who missed Christmas and why they missed it. And maybe tonight, one of them is just like you. Possibly. So let's compare. And number one, or first in your outline, do you remember the innkeeper? The innkeeper. Interesting enough, the Bible, the Word of God, God's revealed Word, does not specifically mention him. Okay, we know he's there, but that night in Bethlehem, an innkeeper was confronted by a man and his pregnant wife. And he turned them away. They're saying there was no room for them. So he didn't get Christmas, did he? He missed it. Not only did he turn Mary and Joseph away, but apparently he didn't even call anybody to help this young lady who's about to give birth. I mean, obviously, when you're that far along, it becomes pretty obvious that you're about to. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, take a look at it there in your outline or in your Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 sets the scene. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes. She laid him in a manger because there was what? No room for them in the inn. So this directly implies the existence of an innkeeper. Now, we don't know what kind of inn it was. It could have been a shanty, just a lean-to, or it actually could have been a hostel or a shelter or a guest room. So the inn could have been really anything from a full-fledged bed and breakfast all the way to just kind of a lean-to keep, you know, you out of the rain and the weather. The innkeeper could have been a landowner or someone who basically included this shelter, or he hosted a boarding house. All those options are available to us. In any case, whatever hospitality Joseph and Mary sought, it was unavailable to them. It was not. They were turned away. And in the hustle bustle of the season, the innkeeper didn't get the most important birth in history. How about that? Can you imagine that? Being that guy and you missed it? Wow. But he should have got it. He was so close. They're at his doorstep. They might have been right across the desk from him as they were trying to check in, if that was that kind of place. But why didn't he get it? Well, he didn't get it in your outline here because he was, ready? Preoccupied. Preoccupied. Write it down. There it is. His inn or his guest room or his lean-to shelter was full. It was census. And therefore, in Bethlehem, it was packed. The city was bulging with everybody who was related to the line of David and everybody who was born in their heritage from Bethlehem. They were all back. They all had to be there. So it was super crowded, and obviously it was full. And along with everybody else, the town was crowded. The innkeeper was busy. There's no indication he was hostile, as movies and other things portray him. He wasn't even, we don't know if he was unsympathetic. He could have been. He was just busy, that's all. Just busy. A lot of things going on. And that's exactly like a million people a day, right? I mean, if you've been out shopping, you know that they are preoccupied. Have you seen it? Their lives are so consumed with activity, it's not necessarily sinful activity, just things keeping them busy. At Christmas, people are busy with shopping. So how many of you had a bad experience shopping this Christmas? Can I see your hands? Just how about a semi-rude experience? How about like you just enjoyed every second of it? Okay, three of you. Okay. And so how many of you don't want to raise your hand because you don't want me to call on you? Yeah, okay, there's more of that. I get it. All right, I'm going to make you wear that coat. That's what I'm going to do. You know, we got trees, decoration, deciding what to buy. We're trying to figure out how we're going to pay for all this stuff that we're buying. All those things compete for our attention, and if that were not the case, there wouldn't be so many grim faces in our stores. Last night, I got a special salute. I made a car wait 5 extra seconds in a parking lot, and they saluted me. And all the clutter of the activity, people are really preoccupied. They really don't get the Son of God. They don't understand it. They're too busy to think about what's important, too busy to listen to God as he tries to get their attention, and they've not stopped long enough to hear what he's trying to say to them, though maybe through people, maybe through family and relatives, maybe through circumstances, and most clearly through the Bible itself, the Word of God. Just preoccupied. Are you like the innkeeper? Just preoccupied. Is that you? Well, secondly, another man who didn't get Christmas was Herod. Herod. And Matthew chapter 2, it tells his story. You might want to look at that in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. Though it's very different from the innkeeper, Herod was not ignorant. He was very well informed, and his story is told in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Let me read it to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, what? King of the Jews, for we saw his star in the east, we have come to worship him, King of the Jews." And when Herod the king, heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes, the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet Micah." Skip to verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and," what? "Worship him." He pretended he wanted to worship Jesus, but he actually was afraid of the one who was called King of the Jews. That's a big deal. He didn't want any competition for his throne. When it says that he was troubled, you see that there? You could actually scratch that out and in your Bibles put panicked, and that would be a better translation. He was panicked. His supremacy was in jeopardy. This is Herod. He had no use for other kings of the Jews, right? And so if the innkeeper's problem was preoccupation, Herod's was, in your outline, fear. He was afraid. You can write that down. Herod was an Idumean. He wasn't even a Jew. His father, Antipater, had done some real special favors for Rome, and therefore, as a reward to the Herod family, he was given the right to rule Judea. And Herod was a consummate politician. He continued to do everything he could to gain favor with Rome, so much so that Rome trusted him. Actually, are you ready for this? They gave him an army that he could command, and therefore he expanded his kingdom from Judea to Jordan to Syria to Lebanon, very large. And he even called himself, are you ready? His title was King of the Jews. That was his title. And he was known by that title until his death, the King of the Jews. It's no wonder he panicked when he heard that someone else had been born who was being called what? The King of the Jews. And he was immediately threatened, even though Jesus is merely a baby and he's a full-grown man. Herod was not only paranoid, Herod was also ruthless. We know from history, it's confirmed by multiple secular historians, he killed one of his own wives because he thought that she might be a threat to his kingdom. He killed, are you ready, three of his own sons because they, he felt, were a threat to his kingdom. In fact, even at his death, this is also true, that he realized that the Jews didn't love him. And therefore, he determined, predetermined at his death, that he would kill several prominent families in Jerusalem that night that he would die, or that day that he would die, so that there would be weeping in Jerusalem, even though it wouldn't be for him. That's how ruthless Herod was. And he was so merciless, it's not difficult to imagine that he might kill all those infants, right? To his threat there. And he chose to vent his rage when he learned that the child had been born, who had been prophesied. It was the true King of the Jews. He was furious when the Magi didn't come back and tell him and report back to him. So it tells us in Matthew 2, 16 and 18, he told his soldiers to kill all the male children, 2 years old and younger, who were living in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. It's an incredibly horrific scene. And in his mad effort to wipe out one child, he basically had scores of children slaughtered, just slaughtered. He had already warned Mary and Joseph, God did, that they had then already fled to Egypt, so they were preserved, but he didn't get the first Christmas because of his jealous fear. And you're thinking, man, are there people like that today? Sure, they're sitting right in the row. They're right there with you. Just make sure they're not carrying a sword, would you? Believe it or not, there are some Herod types tonight. And, you know, Herod's fear was that someone would take his throne. That was his fear. And you know what? There are people all around us who have the same fear. They won't allow anything to interfere with their career, with their position, with their power, with their ambition, with their plans, with their lifestyle. They're not allowed to, they're not in any way about to allow someone to be king of their lives. They're not going to do it. In fact, that's right. They see Jesus as a threat, so they don't get Christmas. They don't get it at all. People don't mind taking time to remember Jesus' birth. Maybe that's why you're here. People will embrace Christ as a resource to pray in times of trouble. People will gladly accept Christ as a spiritual benefactor. People will even add Christ to their lives and call themselves Christians. They'll do all that and more except submit to Christ as King, as Lord, as their creator, as their master, as their sovereign. That might be a threat to their lifestyle and or whatever else they're hanging on to. And they're fearful of losing their own self-determination just as much as Herod was fearful of losing his throne. It's true. They will not accept the right of anybody to rule over them because they still want to run their own show. They want to be their own king. They want to do their own thing. No one's going to tell them what to do or how to live their lives. No one. The world is full of people who will cry out, we do not want this man to what? Reign over us. And so we have a world of kings who are not about to bow to Jesus as king. And such people are governed by the same kind of jealous fear that drove Herod. Just like Herod, they don't get Christmas. They don't understand that this is their creator. This is the God that they're accountable to. This is the God that they will answer to. You will have to give an account for your life to. And therefore, if you're like Herod, and even in a small way, perhaps you should really hear what Jesus says in Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but what? Forfeit his own soul. So are you like Herod? Are you afraid of submission? Of losing control, afraid of surrendering to the God who made you, who knows you best. There are people like that. Thirdly, there's a whole group of people who don't get Christmas. They are the religious leaders. This is also in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It says that Herod gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, began to inquire of them where Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. Are you, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This is shocking. The priests and scribes knew exactly where Christ was to be born, and these are the theologians, these are the brains, these are the, you know, the seminary profs, the pastors, the religious elite of Israel, and they knew the scripture well enough, they knew where to go. Do you know where to go? When prophesied about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, do you know where to go? Micah chapter 5, verse 2, they knew it. They could go, it. Maybe you don't even know it. They did, and it was prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ would be born in Bethlehem, and yet they didn't get Christmas. You say, why? I'm so glad you asked. They didn't care. If you want to write something down in your outline, put the word indifferent. They were indifferent. At least Herod feared Christ's authority, and the innkeeper could claim ignorance, but the religious leaders, they had all the facts. They just didn't care. Their own Messiah was not important enough to them. I mean, they were the classic high school response, right? Whatever. Whatever. I mean, it was no big deal. If the truth were known, they felt like they did not need him. They were self-righteous. They kept all the rules. They believed that they were already all that God required. They were okay in their own minds, good enough. And as a result, they're very proud. There are a lot of people who think, hey, I'm going to be fine when I face God. I'm fine. I'm a nice person. I haven't really been evil. I'm okay. The root of indifference, though, is the word pride. Pride. These men were too busy for themselves and with themselves to be concerned about Jesus. They're engrossed in their own self-sufficiency, and they carried out their own routine. They had no time for God. They had church. They didn't have Christ. They had a system. They didn't have a Savior. They had a program. They didn't have the person of Christ. You know, most of Marietta, most of Temecula, most of Wildomar, definitely most of Hemet, common reaction today is indifference. Indifference. There are many people today who think they're all right just the way they are. They've got just enough religion to think they're right with God and ready for heaven. Very dangerous attitude. See, Jesus' primary ministry was to people who were horrific sinners and would admit it. Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, "I did not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners." In other words, those who are indifferent don't realize they are sinners. They cannot respond to his call. They won't turn to him. They won't depend on him. They won't rely on Christ alone. They don't realize just how desperate they are, that they're under God's condemnation, that they're under God's wrath, that we as a race of people have rebelled from our Creator, and that we're in trouble. And the only way that trouble is going to be fixed is if God fixes it himself on our behalf. There are more people in our area who ignore Christ because they don't realize just how sinful they really are. And there are people who reject him because they think faith in God is only for the ignorant, or they've embraced what I call a faulty faith. You know what that is? Christ is added to their life, but he's not in charge. It's just like a religious sticker. Everywhere you look, you can see indifferent people who don't care about Christ because they don't understand their need for salvation. They don't openly oppose Christ, they just ignore him. They don't care about the remedy because they don't believe they've got the disease. Are you with me? They don't realize how diseased we are before a holy God. Therefore, they're not crying out for, I need to be healed. I need to be fixed. I need God to forgive me. I need to be cleansed and washed. I need to be rid of this guilt. Such people don't get Christmas. Are you like the religious leaders in their indifference? There's another group of people Now, fourthly, in your outline, the entire city of Jerusalem didn't get Christmas. The entire city of Jerusalem. Apart from a lonely group of shepherds who were watching some flocks, no one from Jerusalem came to see the Savior. No one. Wow. Here's Jerusalem. This is the center of worship. The temple is there, right? All the festivals are there. All the basically things that are focused on religion, all the feasts are there. This city was a place where the Messiah was supposed to be most talked about, most anticipated. And note, maybe you didn't know this. Jerusalem, do you understand, when you're in Jerusalem on the wall, you see Bethlehem. This is not a far trek. This is not asking you. This is just going on a walk with your wife. You're in Bethlehem. It's that close to Jerusalem. It's not far at all. And so understand, they're within walking distance, but they don't even bother to go see Christ. They didn't get it. Even when the Magi later came to ask where the King of the Jews is, the Bible says that it was not only Herod who was troubled, but it says in the text, every single person in Jerusalem was concerned. Everybody was. Okay, everybody's concerned. Bethlehem's only a walk away. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, all Jerusalem's troubled. The entire city's panicked. Yet not one person came to visit Christ or to find him. Not one person from the city came to worship him. Why? What's the answer? The answer may surprise you. Right in your blank there, religion. Religion. People of Jerusalem were very religious. The city was a hub of religious activity. All the ritual, with all that, they didn't get the reality of it. With all the minutiae, they missed the message. They missed the Messiah. They did. They were caught up in the externals of religion. They had abandoned the heart of faith. Jesus didn't fit into their system. They were looking for a Messiah who would conquer Rome. They weren't looking at for a baby who would be born, who would later then bear all the weight of and wrath of God for sin. They didn't see it. They hoped for a leader who would support their religious system. And yet Jesus, you know, when you read the Gospels, he was opposed to the religious system they invented. They took the law of the Old Testament and manipulated it into a whole religious system that Jesus condemned. And Jesus offered truth that would free them from this oppressive and legalistic religion the scribes and the Pharisees had hung on the nation. But the majority of the people were so established in that religion, they couldn't break out of it. You might be one of those people. You're just really heavy set in religion. And people like that are the hardest of hearing when it comes to the truth about Christ. They're so determined to earn their way own way to God, to prove they can be righteous on their own, they don't see how spiritually poor they really are. Religion can be a deadly trap, right? Rituals and rules enable people to feel spiritual when they're not. I've talked to people in our church and in churches for years. And they've been in the church, they never knew Christ, they were not saved, they were not on their way to heaven, they were not right with God, though they thought they were, for decades. Church attendance, giving, good deeds, right theology, other religious activities, they can't save you. Just showing up here can't save you. It can't give you a relationship with God, it can't get you into heaven. Religion can damn people to hell just as much as just ongoing immorality. Don't be deceived into thinking that you're right with God simply because you've got some religion or you belong to a denomination or you have church membership somewhere or you can call yourself a this or a that or whatever religiously. Don't be deceived. Religion can keep an entire city of the most devoted, the most religious, the most moral, upright, God-fearing, religious people the world's ever seen from Christmas. I mean, Jerusalem was the hub. Everybody there was religious. But don't let it keep you. Are you like the city of Jerusalem? Lost in your religion, right? A fifth category that didn't get Christmas is the entire Roman Empire. The Roman Empire didn't get Christmas. All of Rome could have rejoiced at the Savior's birth. They didn't get it. Now, most of you know that Roman Empire was the empire that was basically ruling the world in the first century. The emperor at the time of Christ's birth was Caesar Augustus. And he was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. He took over after Julius Caesar was killed, and he brought a great deal of peace to the Roman Empire. He was one of the unique Caesars. But he was most remembered for, right in the middle of his reign, he ordered a worldwide census. And it's listed there in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Do you see it there in your outline? Luke chapter 2, verse 1, again from God's word. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. So Jesus was born in the heyday of the Roman Empire. Nearly all of Rome didn't get Christmas. Roman soldiers are everywhere in Bethlehem. They're keeping order. They're there doing what they need to do, helping people register. Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they? Are you ready? Write this down in your outline. Idolatry. Idolatry. They had their own gods. They were even willing to let their emperor pretend to be God. How do you like that? Christ didn't fit into their concept of their many deities, so the Romans totally ignored his birth. Jesus became just one more number in their census. Idolatry has a very strong grip, though, on the world today. Would you agree with that? Now, millions of people don't get Christmas, and they don't understand Christ and the real meaning of it. And I'm not talking about the dark idolatry of distant lands, but a subtle form of idolatry in our society. And millions don't get Christmas because of this subtle form of idolatry. Most people in America don't worship carved idols, right? True. Or they view our president as a god. Far from it. But nevertheless, they do worship false gods. What do they worship? They worship money, comfort, pleasure, sex. I know people who worship their cars, their body, solar power, sports, prestige, beauty, popularity, fame, kids, social media, comfort, possessions. Those are pagan gods because the Bible speaks of idols of your heart. Things that you've set up in your own heart that you desire, and the real idolatry of this century is selfishness and materialism. In fact, it has actually captured the entire world. The entire world is caught up in materialism. It really has. And if that's what you worship, then you won't get Christmas either. If you took the opportunity to go to a store, if you're crazy after tonight, just go down to Walmart, would you? Just go ahead. I got there really, really early one morning and got out just as I almost got run over. Interesting enough, just sit quietly. Don't buy anything. Go find a corner somewhere and watch people. Watch people. It's like those commercials for gambling casinos. You know, you see the commercial and people are, woohoo! You know, wow, greatest thing to lose all my money, you know. And then you actually walk through a casino, as I've done one time, to go to some sort of performance or whatever, and they're, you know, and they're sticking coins in the thing, and they're, you know, there's no joy at all. You know, or there's just silence. That's what's going on. In our society, people are worshiping these things. And it's selfishness and it's materialism, and it brings them no joy at all. It's so empty. Are you like the Romans who didn't get Christmas because of idolatry? Sixthly, the city of Nazareth didn't get Christmas. Nazareth is an uncultured town, quite a distance from Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And yet Nazareth was the home of Mary and Joseph and the boyhood home of Jesus. And although he was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth and lived a perfect life before all the people there to see. And yet, interesting enough, during his public ministry, he returns to Nazareth. And when he does, he reveals that he is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He's their God. And what's their reaction? They try to what? Kill him. Kill him. The people who knew him best. Those are the people he'd grown up with and among whom he had lived. They tried to kill him. That's what I'm getting, and that's what I'm calling not getting Christmas, right? I mean, they didn't get it at all. John 1:11 says, and he came to his own, and those who were of his own did not what? They didn't receive him. The people of Nazareth knew better than anyone, but had no idea who he really was. Jesus himself marveled how they didn't get it. He marveled. What was their problem? They knew him too well. They saw him too well in his veiled deity with his humanity. They knew him so well, they couldn't believe that he was anything special. And here's the word you want to write down, familiarity. Familiarity mixed with unbelief is a deadly thing. Familiarity does breed contempt. It does. It really does. Interesting enough, like those who are raised in Christian homes, maybe that's your heritage, or you have now rejected the faith, even though you've had your whole life been around people who have worshipped Christ. I believe the most tragic sin of all is the sin of unbelief of a person who's heard all the sermons, They've gone through all the Bible lessons. They know all the Christmas stories. They occasionally come to church, but they still reject Jesus Christ. There's no good news for such a person because he already knows and rejects the truth that could set him free. And that's a sad way to not get Christmas. Maybe you could be one of those people like that where you're like Nazareth. You just don't get Christ because you're just too familiar. And you've forgotten that you're accountable to a holy God. And you're going to face him. And you're going to give answer to your life. And the only answer that you can give is, I'm in Christ. That's the only answer you can give that's acceptable. Anything you would say would be actually fallen on deaf ears. Because you will not stand in heaven in your own righteousness. It has to be the righteousness of Christ. It has to be his perfection. And you need Christ in order for that to occur. Don't be one who doesn't get Christmas through ignorant preoccupation like the innkeeper, or jealous fear like Herod, or prideful indifference, or religious ritual, or false gods, or contemptuous familiarity. All are merely different expressions of one main reason people don't get Christmas, and that is in the last blank in your outline, unbelief. Unbelief. Jesus has been called the ideal man, greatest teacher ever to exist, the most moral man who ever lived, the foremost pattern of virtue. All the elements of great character are found in him. Well, listen, you know, all those descriptions capture a little bit of his character, but they all fall short of the full truth. The full truth was announced by Thomas. After he saw Christ risen from the dead, he looked at Jesus Christ and said, "My Lord and my God." That's the right response to Christmas. Understand, are you one who doesn't get it? Oh, you like the presents, the big dinner, the decorative tree, but you know in your heart you're no different from the innkeeper or Herod or the religious leaders or the people of Jerusalem or the Romans or the citizens of Nazareth. You must not remain as you are. You must not. Listen, hey, look up here. You cannot stay where you're at. If you do, you face eternal judgment. Forever. You must not remain that way. Don't start acting religious in response to tonight. Don't do that. Don't do that to your family. No, they're trying to tell you about Christ, and you start acting religious. Jesus vomits over religion. He hates it. The external appearance of not the reality internally. He needs, and you require, that he would change your heart. Internally regenerate you. Don't try to live good enough. No one could be good enough to stand before a holy God. You'll never make it. Don't invent a relationship with Jesus on your own. Don't be so arrogant to think, I'm going to come up with my own style of Christianity. That is so fashionable today, and it is so damnable. Because if it is not the way that God has revealed salvation to occur, it is not salvation. You say, why? Don't compare yourself to others. Go, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Listen, no one is as bad as Hitler. I'm not that bad a sinner. One sin will keep you out of heaven. Just one. Jesus Christ is eternal God. And God had a plan to rescue fallen humanity, his children. Your creator, out of love, became a man. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God was born a man. Deity took upon himself full humanity. So he's fully God, fully man. And as God, he could then satisfy the Father. As man, he could take our place. He could be our substitute. He could take all the wrath for your sin upon himself and be our substitute. And then by choice, he then took care of all that sin which separates you and I and his children from God by paying that price, by paying the wages of sin, which is death. A horrific death. Because he had no sin of his own, 3 days later, he rises from the dead. He lives today to give abundant life now and eternal life forever. Not an easy life, but an abundant life, a full life, an eternal life. But you must exchange all that you are for all that he is. You must submit to Christ. You must give up your life, deny yourself, and bear his cross in the sense of what he has done on your behalf. You must depend on him alone for your salvation. You must turn from living your life your way to his way, found in his word, the Bible. And he gives you a heart that does that. As you turn from your sin and unbelief and receive Christ as Lord and your God, he will forgive your sin. He will transform your life internally. You'll look the same, but you won't be the same. In fact, he'll give you the greatest Christmas gift anyone can receive. Look at John 1, 11 and 12. It says, he came into his own, and those who were his own did not what? But as many as receive him, say, I'm crying out to him. I want him. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want to be right with the God who made me. To them, he gave the right to be what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for just the reminder of most of the people in our world don't get Christmas, and it was no different than it was back then. Most of the people in the world back then did not get Christmas. They didn't understand Christ. They didn't understand what God was doing. And yet you provided a way. And it is our job to proclaim that way and to teach your word so that others might know how it is that they can be saved. There is no salvation except to go through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name. And so we pray, Father, that we might rejoice over the fact that you've given us the way of salvation. For some of us and many of us in this room, that we do know you, and we can rejoice over that. And we pray that we might have opportunities to share of that message to others that we love. Father, we pray that you would be exalted, and Lord, that this holiday season that we wouldn't just walk through the motions of our traditions, but we would truly remember what you've done and who you are, and that we know you, and that one day we will be with you forever. We're so grateful for, again, that incredible sacrifice. Thank you again for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. Now, if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. Sure helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.